Praise God. Well, we have been working through a thing called the Apostles' Creed. Can everyone say the Apostles' Creed? The Apostles' Creed. And while we're introducing this and while we're getting into it, if you could open up your Bibles, that would be fantastic. And you open up the book and you hang a right and you creep your way all along to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to camp in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, if you haven't got a Bible, no worries. We've got the scriptures up on the screen. But I just love to hear those pages turning. And if you're new school and you've got one of these flash machines, we can't hear anything, can you please make it up like, whoosh, 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 do something so I feel more secure. I'm old school. I love books. I love pages. And, you know, so we're into the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is regarded by almost every scholar as the best succinct collection of Christian theology. Since about the last 1600 years, this is the essential core doctrines of the Christian faith. It is defines what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which is why for most of church history, and indeed in some parts of the body of Christ today, you need to be able to recite the creed before you can get baptized. A baptismal confession. Interesting, isn't it? So for most of church history, you'd be required to be able to stand there and say, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and you go right through the creed before you could get baptized, and here's why. Because if you don't believe right, you won't live right. If you don't believe right, there's no baptism. If you don't believe right, because all of our behaviors are deeply rooted in what we believe. If you believe in the forgiveness of sins, you wouldn't run from the forgiver. If you believe that God the Father is creator, you won't believe the trash they tell you in nature programs. And this little bee down here was born 1,500 zillion squillion years ago. Now, I love animals and I love my nature programs, but I reject evolution because God created all things. It is not a million squillion years old. The earth is around about 6,000 years old. And if you keep track of scientific development, you'll find that the voice and the volume of most evolutionists now is losing its weight and its volume as more and more is discovered and learned about the earth. But that's not our topic today. You see, it's because I believe in God the Creator, not just, by the way, as a statement of faith, but because of actual facts. And evidence that is increasingly being revealed to us about the age of the earth and pointing back to Noah and the ark. What you believe really does matter. We're about to stand once again and read the creed together, and we're going to once again join the chorus of believers and martyrs and saints across through 2,000 years nearly, who have stood and declared and fought for truth. So we're going to do it again. And if you're not a believer today, welcome to our church. Welcome to our family. And I invite you to stand. You don't need to declare this. You can just remain silent if you wish. But for the rest of us, which I think is the majority of us, we're going to recite and declare the creed word for word as men have done and women have done and teenagers and young people have done through the ages. Amen? So why don't we stand to our feet? If you're a Christian, I want you to lift your voice today. There just comes times and places in our life that we don't be all timid and gentle and quiet. Sometimes you have to say what you believe with a conviction in your heart. Why don't we fill this room with volume? Why don't we fill it with belief? Amen? On the count of three. One, two, three. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, rose again. He ascended to hell. The third day He rose again, the dead. He ascended to heaven and am seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, we just give these next few minutes, Lord, to you. In fact, our entire lives, of course, are with you, but I pray today you touch our minds, you touch our hearts, you touch our spirit. I pray that, Father, the weight that sits behind the Apostles' Creed and the truth of Scripture that it points to would weigh upon our hearts. And as we today specifically look at Jesus Christ, at the beginning of this Holy Week, as we head towards Easter, I pray that the love and the truth that is represented on the cross would shine upon us again. We love you and we honor you. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Why don't you take a seat? Today, it's my assignment to open up and talk to the portion of the Apostles' Creed that says he, referring to Jesus, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, he died and was buried, he ascended to hell. The third day, he rose again, hallelujah, from the dead. That is how the writers of the Creed put it. I want to look today how the Apostle Paul put it in his language in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think you're all there. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Can everyone say the gospel? So we're talking about the gospel. "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word," what word? "The gospel, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all," I love this. If you know Corinthians, if you look through the Corinthians, it's like a massive drama. Paul is addressing marriage issues, immorality issues. There's incest going down. There's the fornication going on. He's talking about getting drunk in church. He's addressing a whole bunch of stuff in church. And then in chapter 15, he says, but the number one message, the first above all of these messages, is this one message: the gospel. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. Can you say that? Jesus did it all. I'm making you work today. I'm going to get you to work with me today. I hope you're happy about that. You know, not all messages are the same. Did you know that? You know, if someone sends you, you ask them, "Hey, would you text me that phone number, you know, that person that we know?" And they text you that message and you get that little message on your phone and you dial it or you text it and you get the wrong person. You figure out, oh, they left the digit off. That really doesn't matter, does it? Unless you're calling the emergency center to get your very sick child fixed up. Maybe when a doctor writes a little script, maybe you've got an allergy, maybe you're someone who can't have a particular chemical in your veins, and the doctor mixes up his little script and he adds a couple of letters and you go and get the medication and then you could die. You see, not all messages are the same. And the message that the writers of the Creed are trying to tell us is they don't want us to miss it. Every word is there, it's been argued about, it's been decided on across the body of Christ, right across the different beliefs. Hallelujah, they believe in these core essentials. They don't want you to miss it. And I don't want you to miss it either. This message today is very important. It's more important than that text you're writing right now. Yeah. You're sitting there in church and the pain. What? Yeah, that's right. No texting in church. Can we do that? Hallelujah. And that includes WhatsApp and Viber and Messenger. And who's he, what's he, what's he, what's it? Snapchat. You ask him, what? Who's he, what's it, what's it, what's it? It's just nothing, man. I'm just making it up. This message you and I need to hear. Turn it off, please. It's so addictive. We love that, that little buzz. Just give it a miss. Paul, me, and the writers of the creed want you to listen today to what is being said. Messages are very important. Now, this is what we're going to do. For all those people who like to have a plan, they like to know exactly where we're going, here, this is what we're going to do. We're going to quickly look at the statement of the creed, look at the facts in the creed, then I want to dive under the facts. I want to look at why it's there. And I know God has got something in this message for you today. There are two lies that I want to expose today. There are two lies. I come with a message today of mercy. Hallelujah. But let's look at the creed. Let's look at breaking it down. It says at the beginning, goodness me, I've got a very friendly little fly up here. Okay, it says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Ladies and gentlemen, this cannot even be argued. This is not even an argument of historic discussion. The reason it doesn't say Jesus suffered and was crucified is because the writers of the creed are telling us there was an actual dude who was a Roman governor called Pontius Pilate who actually summoned an actual person called Jesus to be crucified. He actually saw and actually instructed Jesus to be beaten, for thorns to be pressed into his skull. It was actually recorded both in Scripture and in non-Christian texts as well. It's a fact. Anybody with any degree of intelligence and understanding will know that Jesus Christ was a man and he lived and he was, in fact, crucified. It's not even a statement of faith. So if any so-called wannabe cute little atheist says, oh, well, I don't think Jesus... It's like saying, you know, Winston Churchill wasn't alive or John Key wasn't alive. It's just a fact. Jesus was a person. And each crucifixion was recorded. And this was recorded by Pontius Pilate. It's an historical fact. But this in itself is not unusual. Death was common. What was unusual was the next portion of the creed. He, Jesus, it says, died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected. I love the book by Josh McDowell, says, evidence that demands a verdict. Did you know even the evidence is not only in biblical evidence, but there is non-Christian historical evidence. I really wanted to open that up for you today. There is overwhelming circumstantial evidence that confirms. And here's the thing. Don't you think, and I'm not belittling, I'm not trying to mock at any way, stretch, or form. There are very intelligent, very smart, nice atheists and agnostics and skeptics. But don't you think, if all they had to do was disprove Christ's resurrection, don't you think that nearly 1,600 odd years of brilliant brains of atheism, you would think somehow they could collectively discredit the resurrection of Christ? But do you know, there's not one shred of evidence. That's because, in fact, Jesus was resurrected. There are many theories around the resurrection of Christ. The most common is one called the swoon theory. Sounds like date night, you know, swooning my wife. It's the swoon theory, and some people, actually it's in the Quran as a matter of interest, they subscribe to the idea that Jesus actually didn't really quite die. He was unconscious, and then in the cool of the grave, he kind of regained consciousness, and he gained, you know, all the strength from nowhere after a completely battered and bruised and pulverized body. Somehow he rolled the stone away, and he escaped, and no one saw. They suggest that the believers and the disciples, and indeed the Roman guards that were there, just didn't realize that the guy was dead. This is hogwash. These Roman soldiers were professional executioners. And what they normally do when they crucify someone is they would eventually break their legs. This is how it works. You drive nails through the feet, nails through the hand. And the only way you can take a breath is to push against the agonizing, excruciating nails that are driven through your bones and splitting your feet and your hands. The only way you can get a gasp of air and is to lift your chest up, is to push against it. And because in their culture you had to be dead before the sun went down, if you were some hardcore kind of Bear Grylls or In Fei Wong Si kind of dude who can endure incredible pain, they would eventually snap your legs, so you had no basis from which to push yourself up and eventually suffocate. The Roman soldiers looked at Christ. It was undeniable. They realized he was dead. It was unnecessary to break his bones, thus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, by the way, that says not a bone of his body will be broken. Oh, I just love this. It's just so complete, the Word of God. The swoon theory, at very best, is that a theory? It is not true. The third part I want to look at this morning is this: the phrase there, he descended to hell. This is interesting because this has been rather controversial. There's a variety of view, and I'm just going to present to you today what is the most common view amongst most scholars. You see, Jesus, as you know, he died. His body was in the grave, but question is today, ladies and gentlemen, what happened to his spirit? The same as with you and I. One day, whether you like it or not, your body is going to die. And your spirit will live on forever. Same with Jesus. What do you think happened in those 3 days? Did he go straight to heaven? The scriptures in 1 Peter and Ephesians and elsewhere that talk about Jesus going to hell or to Hades. And that's where the controversy really has come from, is the New Testament translation of the word hell. You see, it can be translated two ways. It can be translated Hades or Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. And basically, without camping there because I want to move on from here, hell is divided into two sections. There's the blessed side and there's the side of judgment. Judgment is where the unsaved are. That's where you find your fire and your torment and your sulfur and all those pictures in Daniel and Ezekiel about hell. And most of us would use that probably as their definition of going to hell. But the other section is a blessed area, and that's where all the Old Testament believers are. In fact, it's called elsewhere in the scriptures paradise. Remember that thief on the cross? Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." When Jesus died, his body stayed in the tomb, in the grave. His spirit, according to most scholars, and this is my position as well, his spirit, he went to hell, not to the wicked side, to the blessed side. He gathered the Old Testament believers along with the repentant thief and went to his Father in heaven. And after 3 days, he re-entered his body and was resurrected in his actual body. Interesting. But putting that phrase in that he descended to hell created all kinds of, controversy, whether Jesus can actually go to hell. Some of those horrible word of faith preachers, they say that Jesus actually went into Gehenna and actually wrestled the devil for the keys, and they misinterpret the scripture completely. God bless them. But hey, they don't worry about truth. Let's just get a crowd. That was a bit of a joke right there. Jesus took the repentant thief, took them to paradise, gathered up all the Old Testament believers, took them to heaven, and returned to his body. Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. He died. He crucified. He died. He was buried for 3 days, and then he was resurrected. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Who believes that? Amen. I believe with everything in my being. They're the facts. That's what the writers of the creed say, and behind every one of these is loaded with scripture. The Apostles' Creed is called that because it's based on the writings of the apostles. The apostles themselves did not write the creed. Why is this so important? Because if Jesus didn't die, Jesus wasn't resurrected. You have to die before you can be resurrected, right? And if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then our faith is empty, and we are all a bunch of liars. Paul talks about us bearing false witness, which is an old-fashioned way of saying we're liars. We are playing a complete game, and we're still under the power of sin. You see, if there was no death, there was no satisfaction or propitiation of the wrath of God. There was no payment made for our sins. This is critical. The death of Christ was not really that significant in that it wasn't uncommon. It was the resurrection. And if you could just disprove the resurrection, then the Christian faith has no basis and is a pack of lies. And in 2017, it's never been disproven because it is true. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you go right back there in verses 12 to 17, it says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses or liars of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Paul shares the gospel at the beginning of 15. He breaks it right down. And then he says, if there's no resurrection, we're still under the power of sin, ladies and gentlemen. He contends that Jesus Christ did it all. There's no such thing as if. Why? Maybe you've just walked off Howe Street and stumbled in here somehow. Maybe somebody invited you today. I want to talk to you specifically today. You may be asking, why the death? Why the drama? Why couldn't God just come down here and just say, hands up, anybody wants to go to heaven? And will the goody two-shoes put their hands up and they go to heaven? Why the blood? Why this? There we see the issue is, my friend, holiness and justice. God is holy and he's just. Just imagine your sibling, your sister, your mother, your parent, your father was robbed, or maybe worse still, raped. And you're in a court of law, and you're there and you've got the judge and you've got your terrified and upset relative there, and you're supporting them, and in comes the guilty party. And the judge is going to make a sentence. He's got to weigh up all the facts, look at the circumstantial, look at the confessions, look at everything, and then he makes his judgment. And it's beyond doubt that your mother's been raped, or your brother or your sister has been robbed or beaten in some way. And this dude who committed the crime mounts up a case, says, oh, you know, I've done some good things in my life. I helped the old lady cross the street. I mowed the lawn for the neighbor next door. I gave a bit of money to World Vision last year. Just imagine if that judgment, oh, that's right, okay, no worries. That will actually credit you, that will negate this crime that you've committed, and you could be free, because I'm a God of love. You and I would be outraged, because we know in our heart of hearts, injustice has been served. Who cares what they've done, what good deeds they've done? They are guilty for the crime, and the penalty needs to be paid. Isn't that right? Needs to be paid. A righteous judge will not, and a holy judge and a good judge will not let injustice not be penalized. You know it, and I know it, and it's exactly the same with God. That's why Jesus had to come. Because our sin demands a payment. Our sin demands a penalty. No religious act, no good works, no going to church, no going to mass, no giving money away is going to remove our sin. No human effort, no trying to look good, no trying to have lots of money. Nothing is going to remove our sin but Jesus Christ. And religion and our own wicked human heart, including my own, is hell-bent on trying to do good works somehow to outbalance our wicked deeds and our bad thoughts. Jesus did it all. There are two common lies about sin. The first one is, I'm not sure my sin is really forgiven. You know what the good book says, you know what the preacher says, but down in your heart is doubt. There's a lurking doubt. Maybe I've gone too far. Maybe I am that one exception. Maybe I'm the one with a little asterisk beside my name. It just was too far. It was too much. It was too often. Maybe I'm the exception. There's this doubt that lurks inside of your heart, and you're the person I want to talk to right now. If you, ladies and gentlemen, if you, sir, if you, madam, are in Christ, look at me now, look at me. If you're in Christ, you are fully and completely forgiven. If you're in Christ, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done and how often you've done it, if you're genuine and sincere in your heart and you've repented of your sins and you've come into Christ and His righteousness has clothed you and His blood has absorbed and soaked up all your sin, you're clean and you're free and you're true. Past, present, and future sins, Jesus did it all. Get this thought. There's no sin imaginable more powerful than the cross of Jesus Christ. If today you wrestle with that idea, that lie in your heart that says, I'm not really sure. I know what He says and I know what the Bible says and I can quote the scripture, but in my heart it still holds on to me. I want you to gaze upon the cross. I want you to look at that body that even those close to Him could barely recognize. His back was ripped open, the thorns were put into His skull. They mocked Him, they belittled Him, they stripped His dignity, they made Him naked. He was so weak, He couldn't even carry the cross beam of the cross. They had to get Simon of Cyrene to carry it for Him. He got extra treatment. He sent Him off to Herod. Pilate sent Him to Herod. He got a beating over there and He came back and He got another beating. Blood, skin, hair, beard ripped out. There's nothing you have done that's more powerful than that moment. Nothing. I want you to get this truth. I love this passage of Scripture in Galatians. Galatians 1, 15 to 16, it's not up there, don't turn to it, just hear me out here. It says in the New Living Translation, but even before I was born, God chose me, and He called me by His marvelous grace, that it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult any other human being. Wow. The scripture is saying at the point of conversion, we pleased God. It was the love of God that sent Christ. At the point of conversion, He found pleasure in us with all of our sin. How much more do you think He would be pleased with us as we are progressively sanctified, as we progressively grow in God, as we progressively have a change, the fruit of the Spirit is working in our heart, as we progressively don't go back to the same cycle of sins quite as many times. I'm trying to encourage you today. If you can look back over the year and go, I've grown in God, you bring great pleasure to God. He loved you. He was pleased with you even before you were saved. How much more now? The first lie I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. The second lie is this one. My sin is really not the bigger deal. If that's your attitude, if that's what your take on things are, if that's what your thought is about your own sin and just those little things that you keep on doing, you're lazy. You're being very lazy. You become lazy and you don't think it's very serious. The fear of God needs to come upon you. Listen to me, friend. The reason they ripped the beard out of Jesus, the reason they drove the thorns into his skull and spat on him and mocked him and stripped him naked, they ripped his back open. The reason they beat him so bad, the reason they put the big nails driven through his feet and through his hands, the reason they shafted the spear right up into his abdomen, the reason he did it, the reason he suffered a grotesque and violent death was because of sin. The cross should tell us about how much God hates sin. God knows. God cares. And God will forgive you if you repent. I hope today there's no one here with that attitude. Oh, it's not as bad as the next person. Who cares? Let's stop measuring ourselves with the next person. Let's measure ourselves to Christ. He is our measuring stick, not the pastor, not the person next to you, not, oh, I did okay last week. How about never? How about, God, forgive me. Search my heart. Remove any wicked way within me. An ounce of sin is significant to God. If you want to know how badly God hates sin, look at the cross. Do you think he would have gone through that unless it was to pay the price of sin? Do you think the Father would have sent his Son if it wasn't really a big deal? Jesus did it all. The death of Christ fulfills the law and all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The death of Christ was part of God's eternal purpose. The death of Christ was a voluntary act. The death of Christ was a manifestation of divine love. The death of Christ was for the whole world. The death of Christ was incomparable to all other deaths. Hallelujah. The death of Christ was a conquest of Satan's kingdom. The death of Christ was essential for Christianity. The death of Christ is essential for salvation. The death of Christ is complete and is final. And the death of Christ is for you. Jesus did it all. Because you couldn't. Jesus did it all. He went the whole way. If you're far from God today, I've got great news. I've got good news. Today I come with a message of mercy. I love this. While Jesus is on the cross, and can we even imagine the pain? We can barely get through a day with a sore toe. Imagine being treated the way he was. The passion of the Christ might be our best depiction of what that might look like. And even while he's up there, and even while he watches those he came to save persecute him, he's extending mercy. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, I knew that. But the second act of mercy, the words from Christ, I didn't know, and I love it. You might recall when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only was it the first time that he didn't call his father daddy, somewhere between, before that moment, the father had turned his back on his son. It's a mysterious time. The fact of Christ referring to Father as God, it's the first time, only time, speaks of the rejection of the Son. My God, why you? Do you know what that is? He's quoting Psalm 22. He's quoting Psalm 22. So those who are present, including the Roman soldiers who knew the Old Testament, he was trying to awaken their conscience, awaken and pierce through their stubbornness, pierce through their hard-heartedness to say, still, there's mercy for you. Even while you're going through the pain. Who is this God? Today, the mercy of God is here. For anyone who's far from God, maybe you once were close to God. Maybe there's compromise. Maybe there's this repetitive sin, and you might think it's okay, but I hope by now you know it's not. Sin matters to God. It's a weight gain. It's why he's even here. The cross. The resurrection. My God, why have you forsaken me? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is because of love. You know, there were two thieves on that hill of Calvary. One made it to paradise, one, you would think, after hearing this conversation next door, you would think after being crucified, you would think, knowing that this man was innocent. But I'm grateful for the depiction of two choices. You have a choice to make today. Will you be the repentant man who said, forgive me? He wasn't even baptized. No hallelujahs, no worship song, no altar, just a dirty, undignified, brutal cross. He made it to heaven because he believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus did it all because we couldn't. We can't. Jesus offers us today mercy and a new life. I love this, and I close with the scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 5. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons or daughters of disobedience, among whom also we are once conducting ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul's used two whole verses to try to describe sin, to try to describe the spiritual condition of our hearts. And then he opens it up in the next verse and says, but God, hallelujah, but God who is rich in mercy. God, ladies and gentlemen, is rich, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. It is through grace you have been saved. It is through grace you have been saved. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. Can we close our eyes? This is our moment. I want to ask you just to be still as we approach Holy Week, as we approach Easter, as we approach this mind-boggling, beautiful cross on the hill of Calvary. While it was a great injustice that an innocent man should die, I am deeply grateful that he paid the price, because I couldn't. And nothing I could do can change that except receive Jesus Christ into my heart, believe in him, turn from my sin, and begin a whole new life with Jesus. If that's you today and you want that life and you want to come back to Jesus, or maybe come to know him for the very first time, if you want the mercy of God, today you can receive it. Get your eyes off your sin. Eyes, don't start counting your sins. This is what I did. I need to go and fix this up. I've got to put that right. I've got to attend to that. Then I'll come back to church. Then I'll come. No, no, no. It doesn't work, my friend. When will you stop running? When will you stop being stubborn? When will you admit your sin and confess your need of Jesus? I can think of no better time than today, right now. If you say, Pastor, I want to come back to the Lord. I want to meet Jesus. I want to turn from my sin. I want to embrace the mercy of God. I want to begin my new life. I want you to pray this prayer. If you can just pray this prayer quietly in your own heart, just pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you are God. You're my Savior. You are my Lord. I want you to live in my heart. I want to be a Christian today.